Good morning. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, there the Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own word," his own will, excuse me. Here, the Hebrews writer is talking about so great a salvation. He says in verse 1, "Therefore," he's pointing back to chapter 1. Because the revelation came from God's Son, because Jesus is greater than the angels, because of this, we ought to give the more earnest heed. The word "ought" there carries with it the idea of must. It is necessary. The word leaves no room for man's alternatives. We have an obligation to do whatever God requires. And he says we ought to give the more earnest heed. Not only focus on a thing, but this phrase carries with it the idea of acting upon that which one understands, upon that which is perceived. He goes on with the warning. He says, talks about the things which we have heard. That's the gospel message. Those warnings, those promises, those commands to be obeyed, contained within the gospel message. Remember, the writer here is writing to Jewish Christians that are ready to apostatize from the most holy faith. They're about to go back to Judaism. And the writer is writing to these Jewish Christians to warn them of the danger of falling away, of the danger of leaving Christ, the danger of leaving the gospel. And he says they must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Literally, to drift past. Like a ship not tied securely that would slip from its moorings and drift away from the shore. Or to let them slip. The idea of a ring that would fall from one's finger. In either case, the loss here is because of inattention, because of a failure to think. He says in verse 2, if the word spoken by angels, that's the Mosaic law, was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if they were punished according to God's will and God's word in the Mosaic law, he goes on in verse 3 to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we are under a better covenant, and we are, and if we are under the law of God now, a better covenant, a better law with a better mediator built upon better promises from he that was better than the angels. True. If we are under that covenant, the people previously under the law of Moses received punishment for disobeying God. How shall we escape? The implied answer to that is we will not escape if we neglect so great a salvation. Notice he's writing to Christians. He's not saying that if you reject your salvation, no. This will have application to those that would reject the message of the gospel. They're going to end up in the same place. They're going to end up lost. They're going to end up in opposition to God, in rebellion to God. But these are Christians he's writing to. He says if we neglect so great a salvation, to be careless of. When he says to neglect, that's same word used in Matthew 22, verse 5, translated made light of or paid no attention to in regard to the invitation to the great marriage feast there in that parable. So if they would neglect, if they made light of, if they didn't pay attention to, someone says, what would it take for a Christian to be lost? One of the things is to not do what you are supposed to do, to be careless of the gospel, be careless of one's duty, be careless in regard, make light of, pay no attention to what God has laid out for us to do. We do not have to reject this great salvation to be lost, said one preacher. We can just neglect and be just as lost as the rebellious rejecter shall be. People neglected by postponing it, by thinking that in later life they can take care of their soul's salvation. People neglect it by allowing earthly concerns to crowd it out. People neglect it on the basis of living it up in youth, settling down in the gospel-centered life in the sunset of years, so they think. This is extremely dangerous. People neglect it because they see their religious friends neglecting such, and they are persuaded to walk in the same route. So it is a warning to Christians, and also an admonition and warning to those outside of Christ, of neglecting the gospel message, of not giving heed to the words of Christ, because he describes this as so great a salvation. Spiritual Israel, what makes your salvation great? Those outside of Christ, your need to obey the gospel and be saved. What makes your potential salvation great when you obey the gospel? Consider with me, because first, it cost the blood of Christ, the greatest price. The high cost of sin, the price of the gospel, is seen when compared to the payment that was made on that old rugged cross in the long ago, that which we just remembered in the Lord's Supper. You remember in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, there the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He's saying you're not redeemed by this, but you are redeemed by that. You're not redeemed by what? Silver, gold, material wealth. Because there's something more valuable that came into play. There's something more valuable that redeemed you, bought you back, bought you out of sin. What was that? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word redeem, as I alluded to, carries the idea of a price to recover one from the power of another. When used metaphorically, it describes deliverance that is effected through the death of Christ. In Titus 2, verse 23 and 24, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Christ came to die on a cross, gave his precious blood. Why? To buy us, purchase us. Remember, we are a bought people. You are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6 says. If you are a Christian, you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which was more valuable, is more valuable. You think of all the gold and all the silver and all the oil and the resources in our world today in extant. There is nothing more precious, more valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the term redeem, that implies a purchase price paid, justification, forgiveness. There can be no doubt about the great price paid for man's redemption from sin, the gift of God's Son, the sacrifice of his life, the shedding of his cleansing, redeeming blood was the great price that was paid for man's great salvation. Remember, we sing a song where we sing, "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." Why do we have so great salvation? It is because it cost the blood of Jesus Christ, the greatest price ever paid. Then consider with me also, secondly, this great salvation is great because it was first spoken by Jesus, the greatest teacher. The gospel was brought to earth by no prophet, by no angel, but by the Son of God Himself. If you're still in Hebrews 2, flip just a couple of pages over, most likely in your Bible, and look at Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Who is the one that brought the gospel message originally? The first person, that was Jesus. It didn't come through the prophets like the Old Testament prophets. It came through Jesus. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who being in the brightness of His image, He's talking about His divine nature, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. These are attributes of God. That he is creator and sustainer, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins. That goes back to point one. How did He purge our sins? There's nothing what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's point one. When He hath purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is a position of power, authority, and honor. But here, Jesus spoke in these last days, God spoke to us by His Son. You remember right after His temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Right after that, after He comes out of the wilderness, it says in Matthew 4, verse 17, it said, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was near when the king was near, when he was on earth. It was about to occur. He taught all the principles of his kingdom, demonstrated its nature by his character, and left his message for his disciples. Now he tells the apostles, he says, I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot bear it right now. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal these things to you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But he laid the groundwork. He demonstrated the nature of the kingdom by his character. He taught its principles of the kingdom. All right? He left the message of the cross, because he's going to die on the cross, to his disciples. And he spoke this message, the great teacher. Now, he came to speak not his own message, his own will, but the will of the Father. But if you look back at Hebrews chapter 2, notice this. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That's what I was talking about. Now notice, number one, why is this a great salvation? First, it was spoken by the Lord. Notice number two, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who is that? That was the apostles. They confirmed the word. That was the purpose of miracles. Now, whose message did they preach? It was the message that Christ had brought. They preached Christ's message. They didn't change it. They didn't say, oh, it needs to be made for modern times because it's an old message and now we need to make it new somehow. No, they preached the message that Christ had told them to preach. So that was secondly, and then thirdly, God approved of Christ's message and the apostles preaching His message, because it says in verse 4, it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. The apostles performed miracles to confirm the word that they were preaching, which was the same word that Christ had come to earth to bring. And then God affirmed His approval of this message, Christ's message, and the apostles, the message that they preached, by allowing them, giving them the ability to perform miracles. Who was ultimately the one performing a miracle? It was God working through them, with them, so forth. And this was all because the great master teacher had came to earth to live as a human and had brought the gospel message to mankind. So why is our salvation so great? Because the great price paid indeed, but also because of the greatest teacher, that brought the gospel message. And then thirdly, our great salvation is great because it is for every creature the greatest number. You know, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power has given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Or the American Standard Version says, "even unto the end of the age." Now, who was this message to? Who is this message for? Go and teach all nations and baptizing them. It is for every creature. All accountable people on the earth are amenable to the law of Christ. All accountable people on the earth are subject to obeying God's will, God's word revealed in the New Testament. This same idea is carried out. Now, what were they to teach? Well, then you look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. There Jesus, the account says, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Who is that applicable to? Every creature. Synonymous with what? All nations. They were to teach. What were they to teach? Go and preach the gospel. They were to preach the good news of the kingdom. And who was subject to this gospel message? All creatures, all nations. Every person, accountable person, is amenable to that. Then if you go on and look at Luke 24, it describes what the gospel message contains, generally speaking, broadly contained, because Jesus said, "Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem." So what was the gospel message? That man can obey the gospel message, repent of his sins, and obey the gospel and have his sin forgiven, that one can have remission of sins. One need not die in their sin. And again, who does this apply to? Every creature, all nations, all accountable people. Now, you contrast that with the law of Moses. Who was the law of Moses given to? That wasn't given to the world. That was given to specifically the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were the ones that had the law of Moses given to them. That wasn't given to all mankind. But then you look back, look over in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26, says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now it says, in Christ Jesus, that's talking location. Location, location, location. They're children of God. Why? Because they're in Christ Jesus. That's, we can talk more about that. But he's good because he says, he defines how you get into Christ the very next verse. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You're a child of God when you're baptized into Christ. You can't get into Christ any other way. Then you're a child of God. Now notice the universal nature of this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It's not based upon race. Before the old economy, the old law was given to the nation of Israel. Now it applies to Jew and Gentile. Who is that? That's all nations. That's all races. So there is neither, as regard to salvation, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Don't depend on race. There is neither bond nor free. Social class don't apply. Young, old, accountable age, you're a subject to the gospel. You can have salvation. There's neither male nor female. Does this apply regardless of one's sexual orientation, whether you're a boy or a girl, a man or a woman? It does. It applies. "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Again, pointing to the fact that this great salvation is available to all based upon the terms of the gospel. It is for every creature. The gospel is concerning the greatest number. Consider with me next. This great salvation is great because it secures full forgiveness, the greatest redemption. The gospel can do what no other plan The gospel can do what no other system devised by man can do. It can save the sinner. You know, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 beginning, here the Apostle Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Then he goes on to describe his former life. He says, "Who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." As I've said before, I find it quite interesting that Paul wrote these words by inspiration, and the Holy Spirit doesn't back up and say, "No, wait a minute, no, let's don't put that, because that's not entirely accurate." Because read what he says in the very next verse, verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." What is this? This is an encouragement to other believers about their salvation. This is also an encouragement to unbelievers. If someone says, "Christ couldn't forgive me, the blood of Christ could not wash away my sins, because you don't know what I have done. You don't know what I have committed. You don't know the life that I have led. You don't know..." Wait a minute, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And in his salvation, the fact that he was saved was a pattern, was an example to those others that would see this, that would read this. If Paul, and here was his point, if Paul could be saved, what makes you so special that you think you cannot be? If one is willing to humble himself, if one is willing to repent, if one is willing to obey the gospel message, one can have your sin, you can have your sin forgiven. That's what Paul is talking about. And when you obey the gospel, regardless of what you have done, the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed, and you are a new creature. You begin a new life. It is a life-changing plan, this great salvation, the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you come out of the waters of baptism, you're a forgiven individual. The blood of Christ washes away every sin that you have ever committed. Full forgiveness, the greatest redemption. Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able," Jesus, "to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able. Person ought to underline that in their Bible. Christ is able. He has the power necessary to save us from eternal death. Through his sacrifice on Calvary, he can save the obedient individual from the penalty due for their sin. Eternal death, eternal separation from God, eternal Gehenna, eternity in hell. Christ is able. He has the power to forgive one, or to save one, to the uttermost. That's not talking about perpetually, some kind of once saved, always saved idea. That word uttermost carries the idea of completely. Christ is able to completely, fully forgive an individual based upon their obedience to his will. Notice it says, "Save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God, by him." We'll tell you in a moment how to come unto God by him. But it is a great salvation because it leads, or it secures, full forgiveness. And then lastly, this great salvation is great because it leads to heaven and avoids hell for a greater destiny. A great disaster one will be saved from by this great salvation by the gospel. You know, in Proverbs 11, verse 21, the certainty of the punishment of the wicked is described when he says, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished." One may get away with a great many things in this life and think, "Well, boy, I sure got people fooled. I've sure got away with that." You will not get away with it in the judgment. You will not get away with it when you stand before an all-knowing and an all-seeing God in judgment. Romans 6, verse 23, there the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." This great salvation is great because one will avoid the wrath to come when this life is over, when we stand before God in judgment. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them." Now, who are going to see God's vengeance? Notice this. "Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Someone says, "Well, now, if somebody don't obey the gospel, I don't mean that they're going to be lost. Now, does it?" "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Someone says, "Well, that's just your interpretation." I'm not interpreting, I'm reading. What is going to be the fate of someone that does not obey the gospel? "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That is the fate that awaits one outside of this great salvation. Someone says, "Well, now it's all on God's part. It's all on God's part." True, but that does not mean that we don't have some kind, that we don't have responsibility in obeying what God said. Oh, we cannot make our own salvation. We cannot earn it. You know, Proverbs 20, verse 9, the Bible says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." I can't do it myself. When one obeys the gospel, it is one recognizing, one, their inherent sinfulness, that one has disobeyed God's law. Not that you're born a sinner, I said that wrong. That one is disobedient to God's law. One needs forgiveness. One needs a Savior. I cannot save myself. It takes the blood of Christ. It takes the sacrifice of Christ. What he has done for me, for all mankind, for every creature. To have this great salvation, one must obey what Christ has said, and one would avoid the great disaster, be saved from the great disaster to come, and have a great reward. If you turn over just a couple pages in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, notice these great words of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus." You're baptized into Christ, yes. And these people that sleep in Jesus are those that have been baptized into Christ and have died in the Lord. It's talking about Christians that have went on. Now notice these great words of comfort. "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." A great reward that we will be with the Lord forever, that we will have a reunion with those loved ones that have died in the Lord and gone on. That's what this great salvation we can look forward to. We can avoid a great disaster. We can look forward to a great reward. Because someday we will pass. Someday we will leave this mortal walk. Someday we will stand before God in judgment. You can have this great salvation this morning. And as we said at the beginning of the sermon, the Hebrews writer is writing to those Hebrews, those Jewish Christians that are threatening to leave Christianity and go back into Judaism. They're going to apostatize from the faith. The Hebrews writer is writing to tell them, Christ is it. If you leave Christ, there is no other gospel message. If you leave Christ, there is no other Savior. If you leave Christ, there is no other way. Friend, if you have fallen away, if you have left the path of righteousness, where if you have obeyed the gospel and you have left the Lord's church, there is no other gospel message. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. You need to come back. You need to come back. You need to come back to the Lord and His will and His way. Come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters and with a penitent heart, and we will pray with you. We will pray for you. If your sin's of a public nature, you can be restored this very morning. If someone's here and never obeyed the gospel, this also applies to you as well. Because if you have rejected this great salvation, if you have rejected, not neglected, if you have rejected this plan of salvation, the gospel, it's not going to fare any better for you in the hereafter either. Because Jesus said, we go to God by obeying His will. We go to God, we approach unto Him by having our sin forgiven. And the Bible plainly teaches that one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. One must repent of a life of sin. Because Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must confess the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus, who cannot lie, said in Mark 16:16, we saw it just a moment ago, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Once one is baptized into Christ, where one contacts the saving blood, that great precious price that was paid in the long ago on the old rugged cross for our sins. We come in contact with Christ's blood in the waters of baptism. You can do that this very morning. If that's your need, whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross He has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. The judgment day, brother, is coming. Prepare ye for that day. His pardon and mercy He offers. Obey while yet you may. He's saving from sin and brings sweet peace within. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting. Oh, make the start today. Repent and confess and be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in His way. Tomorrow